Well, hey, we are deep into a series here at Quest, been going for several weeks, called Jesus in His Own Words, the subtitle, and the title of the series is I Am, because we're looking at statements that Jesus makes where He talks about Himself, where He says, this is who I say that I am. And man, He said some incredible stuff so far. If you missed any of that, you can go back online and check it out. If you're new to the church, if you go to our website, it's got it there. Bob Holler brought an incredible message last week, one of the members of our speaking team. It's just been a great series. But here's what I want to say as I launch into what Jesus is going to say today in His own words. It's crazy what He says today. And if there's ever been wiggle room for you in who Jesus is, and very often in our culture and even in the church, there's wiggle room, meaning, well, I like this, I don't like that, you know what I'm talking about, I'll take Jesus here, He's a good teacher, He's not God, blah, blah, blah. Today, there's no wiggle room. There's just no wiggle room with what Jesus is going to say, the statement He makes, who He says He is, and listen, what He says He can do for you in your life, there's no wiggle room. So if you're here and you're not a Christian, I'm so glad you're here. Welcome. If you're not a church person, if it's kind of new for you and you're exploring this faith thing, we're glad that you're here. But I want you to know that the statement Jesus makes today is going to kind of challenge you. And if you are a Christian, very often we're the ones who kind of have the wiggle room in our faith, and we kind of say, well, I don't like this part of Jesus, I do like that part. And we don't often, though, believe that He is who He says He is, and He can do what He says He can do. And so today, there's no wiggle room. You'll see what I mean as I get into this story, because Jesus makes a radical statement about who He is and what He can do for us. I want to give you some context to this story, and then I'm going to read through a story, and I'm going to share a couple things at the end that I pray hit you where you are, okay? I know they hit me where I am. All right, so here's the deal. Jesus was here about 2,000 years ago on this earth, and He was a rabbi, which means He was a Jewish teacher. He was very different than other rabbis of His day. John, what do you mean? Well, Jewish teachers of Jesus' day taught a couple of things. They taught you need to be religious, and you need to do the right kinds of things to earn God's approval. Have you ever heard that from the church? That's kind of what we say. It's kind of what we're known for. The church, the folks outside the church look at it and go, yeah, religious people, and, you know, look at what they post. They didn't say that back then, but now they do, right? Look at what they say. And if you were to read the church from what you see, you would say, it's kind of a religious institution. It's about, you know, works and making sure you do everything right. And Jesus was kind of a different kind of rabbi. That's what other rabbis were teaching. Here's what Jesus was teaching. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship. And it's about the fact, listen, that God loves people, listen, right where they are. See, the religion of Jesus' day and the religious leaders, the church of Jesus' day, was pushing people out saying, You're not worthy, you're not this, you're not that, you don't do things right, you don't look the part, those kinds of things. Has anybody ever felt like that? Right? We feel like that sometimes. And so Jesus came to say this, it's not about religion, it's about relationship. It's not about works, it's about the fact that God loves you. It's not that we don't do things for God, don't hear me wrong, we're supposed to live for God, but it's about a relationship with Him that changes us. Now, I know that some of us, when I talk about religion, I've learned this, you'll come up to me afterwards, I mean, like, Quest is a religion, right? Like, church is a religion. I'm not saying that Christianity is not a religion, but when it turns into religiosity, when it turns into, I got to do something to earn God, then that's what Jesus was against. Jesus had harsh words for religious leaders of His day. Read it. It's in the Gospels. He says, woe to you, religious teachers, because you try to make people do things and you don't even help them. You're not really telling them about the kingdom of God. These are some of the things that it says. So Jesus is this kind of revolutionary rabbi, if you will. And because of it, He started to earn a reputation. Ultimately, it put Him where? On a cross. Because they wanted to get rid of Him. All right, so Jesus is in the middle of that rabbinical ministry, His teaching ministry. He's trying to reveal to people who He is. So in John's gospel, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the fourth gospel in the New Testament. He makes these statements where He says, I am, and then He says, I am, like last week is, I am the good shepherd. And they were a culture where there were sheep and shepherds and all this, so that made sense to them. We had to unpack that last week, because when's the last time you ran into a big herd of sheep, right? Is it called a herd? Flock, sorry. Flock of sheep. It's not an everyday thing, is it? But today what Jesus says is going to be so radical. It's going to blow your mind. I know it did for me. So Jesus here is speaking to, if I could say it this way, regular people, not religious people. So if you're a regular type person, then man, Jesus has a heart for you. Again, it's not that he doesn't have a heart for religious, but very often he has harsh words for the religious because of what they're doing to regular folks and keeping those folks from getting to Jesus. So here's what happens. Jesus is in the middle of his teaching ministry and a friend of his dies. He's very close to this family. It's kind of normal stuff, right? You're going through life and then you hear about somebody being sick and then that person dies. So Jesus is really close to this family, and there are two sisters, Mary and Martha, and then they have a brother named Lazarus. Lazarus dies. So many of you have heard this story I'm about to tell. You're like, oh, Lazarus story, I know that story. Tune out, get on my phone, whatever. No, listen, unless it's the Bible app, that's cool. All right, but hear this fresh, hear it new. Some of you haven't heard this story. It's an amazing story. It's just full of all kinds of stuff. So we're going to dig into that story, and here's what happened. Lazarus dies, right? I already mentioned that. And so Jesus hears about it, and he's going to see his friends. Now, here's the deal. Mary and Martha had actually sent word to Jesus that Lazarus was sick, and he didn't make it there. He was busy doing ministry, and he doesn't get to Lazarus, and so Lazarus passes away. And so then Jesus shows up. And here's where the story picks up. He's on his way there, John chapter 11, verse 17. It says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. All right, so he's been in the grave 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. So when Jesus arrives, Lazarus is dead. Friends and family have been gathering around to comfort Mary and Martha because of the loss and the sorrow and the despair. Now, you should know, Jesus took a risk in coming to Bethany. Bethany, it says, is a couple miles from Jerusalem. Jesus is not very well liked by the religious leaders now at this point. And so the religious leaders, they are in Jerusalem. There, that's where the temple is. And so when Jesus comes that close to Jerusalem, it's kind of risky because they might arrest him. But he comes because he loves his friend. He loves this family. Verse 20, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, look at this, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. What she says is, look, we sent word that he was sick. They knew and they'd seen him. They'd been with him when he had healed people who had been sick. And they're like, look, if you would have been here, my brother Lazarus, the one you love, right? Your friend, he wouldn't have died. And then there's this kind of strange statement, but you know, I know even now God will do whatever you ask. And a lot of people think that means that she knows what's about to happen. And if you know what's about to happen in this story, don't give it away to somebody who doesn't, all right? Don't tell them. Just wait. Don't you hate movies where people, this is what's about to happen. Don't do that, all right? But I want to prove to you in the story proves itself, that she doesn't know. Martha does not know what Jesus is going to do, even with this statement. So what is she saying here? Basically, this is what most commentators, that is those who have studied this text and scripture in depth and spent their lifetime studying the book of John, would say about John chapter 11, is she believed that Jesus was close to God and that God heard his prayers and that God often answered Jesus' prayer. So it was kind of connected to that, you know, if you would have been here, but I know that God hears you, but she doesn't really know who Jesus is. I would say that her faith is, and this might sound offensive to you, but it's just, I think it's just true, that her faith was defective. She didn't quite know who Jesus was. She believed he knew God, was close to God, but didn't know that he really was God. Do you ever feel like your faith's defective? Am I the only one in the house? Can I get a hand if your faith is kind of not quite where it needs to be? That's really all I mean by that. And defective can sound offensive, but it's just like it's not quite where it needs to be. She doesn't know who Jesus is. She doesn't know what Jesus can really do for her. So Jesus says to her, check this out in verse 23, your brother will rise again. We're just walking through the verses. Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection of the last day. See, right there, if you thought, oh, she knows what's going to happen, she doesn't know what's going to happen. Because look at her statement. She's like, one day, he'll rise again. This is where we like to say, hey, heaven. You know, we kind of say, the loved one is in heaven. What the Jewish culture would say very often was, this was kind of a Jewish culture thing, an ancient thing that they would say, is they will rise again. It's a beautiful thing, right? So this was a statement she made. She just kind of rattled off the statement that we often rattle off. My brother, yes, he will rise again. Jesus says to her in verse 25, here's the I am statement. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you, saying this to Lazarus' sister, do you believe this? Now, this is the I am statement. I am the bread of life. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the gate. All these things we've looked at so far. Now, Jesus makes an incredible claim. I am, because see, she was saying that someday, because of God, your Father, he will rise again, but he's like, you don't understand. And so he makes the statement, I, standing right in front of you, am the resurrection. I am the life. You don't know who I am and what I'm about and what I can do for you. I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. This is really the climactic moment in John's gospel. This is the climactic moment in this story. We often believe that God is some future reality. We believe that he can do something in the future. Most of us, if we're Christians, believe someday we'll rise again. Someday, or we believe that our loved ones go straight to heaven, this kind of thing. We believe that if we leave this earth, we're with God, right? It's a future reality. But what Jesus is saying is there's something present about that reality. And so that's what he's talking about when he says, I am, not I will be. It's not just future. It is present. It is now. So what does Jesus mean? Well, check out the story. It goes on. Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe you're the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And so she's like, look, she's just going back to what she said before. You're close to God. I get it. And Jesus is like, you don't get it. And there's going to be an exchange back and forth where they don't get it. If you're like, and I think we like to romanticize scripture very often in the church. What I mean is we go, they knew what was about to happen. They didn't know. Her sister's about to come out. And then the two sisters are going to squabble with Jesus. I mean, and she too is going to make the same statement. You're going to see it in just a minute. But so she's reverting back to that. You're close to God. You're the Son of God. You're the Messiah. But she's not grasping the reality of who is actually standing right in front of her. I wonder sometimes if we understand who is right here, who is in front of us, what is happening when we gather in the church, who lives inside of us. I believe you're the Messiah, the Son of God, who's come into the world. Then Martha calls her sister Mary to come and see Jesus. And check out what she says, verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. That's what you do with a rabbi, respect, right? And she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Does that sound like anything that just happened? Now, I don't want to not be compassionate about this. This is a difficult story. This is a loved one who has passed. But both of them, notice, come to Jesus and they're like, look, if you'd been here in the past. Jesus is standing right there in the present, but they keep talking about what he could have done in the past, and Jesus is right there in the present. He's already made the statement that I am, not I was, not I will be, not God is, not the Father will be. I am what? The resurrection and the life. Y'all with me? An incredible story, incredible thing that Jesus is saying. Verse 33, this is pretty interesting. It says, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And then look at this verse. Jesus wept. The scripture tells us that Jesus cried. Why did Jesus cry? Because he was moved by their pain, by their sorrow, by what they had lost, their friend. This was his friend too, and though he knew who he was and what he could do, he was moved by what was happening right there. Listen, he was moved because in that tomb was his dead friend. In that tomb was death. Now, standing outside that tomb was what? Life. What separated life from death? That stone that had been rolled in front. Where have you laid him? Come and see, they replied. Verse 36, then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could he not have opened the eyes, the one who opened the eyes of the blind man, not have kept this man also from dying? So they're basically saying what Martha said, what Mary said. This is Jesus. He's an incredible rabbi. He's really cool. He's really different. He heals people. But see, now in this moment, when the man has died, they have forgotten who Jesus is, or they've never really known and what he can do. Verse 38, Jesus, once more, it says, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Now, I know that we don't quite see things like this in our culture. We do burial differently, but in that day and time, what was often done was the person would be wrapped in cloth and be placed in the side of a hill, and a stone would be rolled in front of it. Does this sound like a story you've heard in Scripture before if you've been in the church? If you haven't been in the church, come back in a few weeks. You're going to hear this story again. It's called Easter, and there's this whole thing where there's a tomb and there's a stone, and so we have foreshadowing of something that's to come, because now Jesus, look at this, Jesus this time is not in the tomb, he's outside the tomb, and what's in the tomb? A man who has died, and he's deeply moved, it says, and it talks about this, and then Jesus, I think, check this out, makes the most radical statement yet. I mean, I am the resurrection, I am the life is crazy. But because of that, who he is, I'm the resurrection and life, he now talks about what he can do. And so look at what it says in verse 39. Take away the stone. All right, this is, no, this is nuts. I mean, Jesus is standing there. They've already had the service and stuff like that. And now the person is in the grave. And what does Jesus say? Take away the stone. Take away, listen, take away that which is keeping life from touching death. It's the stone. Interesting response from one of the sisters. But Lord, she's embarrassed, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. She's like, it's going to smell. Like, do you think she knew? You can tell where this is going if you haven't heard this story, can't you? Do you think she knew what was about to happen? No, she's like, there's a bad odor. He stinks. Jesus, what are you doing? And by the way, in Jewish culture, there was the belief that on the fourth day, the spirit left the body. So it was too late anyway, or it was about to be too late for anything. But Jesus is like, take away the stone. This is one of those moments where, like, if you're not who you say you are, this is why I say there's no wiggle room. This is a bad, bad situation. Amen? This could have gone really, really bad. This is one of those moments, maybe you've been a person who has prayed for somebody for something, and you're like, especially if you're in front of them praying for it, you're like, I don't know if I can really pray this, right? Because this is Jesus saying, roll away the stone. You're about to see something you've never seen before. But again, I want you to know it's further proof. Don't romanticize the scripture. They don't get who's there. They don't get what he can do. All right, it ends like this. This is the rest of it. This is all we're going to look at today. Verse 40. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. They listened to Jesus. They took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, he prays, Father, thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I love it. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing there. That basically is like, I didn't have to pray the prayer. But because they need to hear it, because they need to see that I'm truly who I say I am. All right? That they may believe you sent me. I'm going to pray the prayer. When he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice now. All right, so Lazarus, what's he say? No, man, that's weak. Weak. I know you're like, y'all, it's you lost an hour of sleep. I'm just trying to keep you with me, right? Lazarus, come out. That's that moment where like, now wait. Don't you think the people were like, he's lost it. Lost it. He was cool. He's healed some people. There have been some. Now, he moved the stone. It really smells. Now he's calling this dead man out. Lazarus, come out. I love how the scripture says it. The dead man. Not the alive man. The who? The dead man came out. His hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen. I mean, he was just like, what? Can you imagine being Lazarus? Like, what just happened? Man, I stink. Like, he came out in a cloth wrapped around his face. They wrapped people in these grave clothes. Jesus said to them, the people who were just shocked at what had happened, take off the grave clothes and let him what? Go. Your brother's back. Jesus shows them what they did not see and what they did not believe about who he was, who he is. They needed to see it in the present moment and what he could do. And what he was telling them is, I am resurrection and life. It's not just a future reality, though it is. Yes, Lazarus will rise again, but because you need to see who I am, right now, Lazarus will rise again. Does this mean that we can go around, anybody that's passed it? No, it doesn't. This is Jesus. This is a special situation. Other people die, and Jesus doesn't do anything about it in that moment. They rise again. And we have that belief, and we have that hope, and we've lost people in this church over the last few months, have we not? And we know that there is that person is going to rise again. And we have that hope, and we have that belief. But this is also meant to tell us in this story about something that is presently supposed to be believed. And that is that Jesus isn't just some future reality. He's a present reality. And so I want to just tell you two things that I think this story is about. And then I want to call us to respond to that. The first is this. If you are here today and you are struggling in any kind of way, all right, let me speak to you, with any kind of darkness in your life, any kind of despair, any kind of brokenness, any kind of struggle, any kind of sin, any kind of relational issues with a person, a spouse, a friend, whatever, did I cover something of you? I did of me. If you struggle with kind of who you are, your identity, that's what was talked about in the Collide weekend for the students. If you struggle with any of those things and you're hurting, if you struggle with a sin and you think God hates you because of that sin, see, that's very often what the church says. But we don't say that. By the way we treat people, it's often what we say. Here's what this story teaches us. First of all, Jesus is deeply moved by whatever is dead or dying or lifeless in you. If it feels dead, if it's dying, you're like, this is dying on the vine, or this feels lifeless in your life, Jesus is deeply moved. Did you hear that in the story? What does that mean? That Jesus loves you, and he's moved by your sorrow. He's moved by your pain. Listen, he loves you as a sinner. Amen? You're like, I got to get right first. Good luck. Tried that. Doesn't work. I'm an earner. You guys hear this from me. If you come to church here, there he goes again, talking about trying to earn God. That's what I've done my whole life. Has anybody in the house done that? There's nothing I can do to earn it. If you've done all those things and you're struggling, here's what it says. Jesus is moved deeply by that. He weeps over it. He cries over it. He hurts for you. He loves you. That's what it's saying. He's that kind of God. Before he's resurrection and life, he's a God who loves you. It's why he's resurrection and life. It's why Jesus came. It's why he wore the crown of thorns. It's why he allowed himself to be crucified on the cross. It's because he is deeply moved by whatever is dead or dying or lifeless in you. But there's more. That first part is so important because it draws us to Jesus. Like, right, if you're in a relationship and you share something with somebody and they're pointing the finger, what's your response? Yeah, I shouldn't have said that. But see, that's what many of us do with God. Instead of, he doesn't point the finger. We tell him, and what is it? He weeps and he draws us in and he holds us because he loves us and he says, I know. That's why I came. He's deeply moved. But there's more. He's deeply moved to do something, and I just alluded to that with what he did on the cross. It's why he became resurrection and life, because he wants to bring back to life things that are dying. And so I want you to know that I've come today. I really feel like a messenger of God for you. Now, I know I don't say that every week. It might freak you out. I'm not sure. But I really feel like God has laid something on my heart to share with my church today, and it's truth. And it's truth with a capital T, and many of us don't believe it. Some of us who aren't Christians certainly don't believe it. I get that. I understand. I'm glad you're here to hear it. I want you to believe it, but I'm afraid that many of us as Christians don't believe what I'm saying. We don't understand who is in our presence. We don't understand what he can do for us. We don't understand that he's resurrection and life. And so I want to speak some truth to you today. And so let me lay it out for you. Whatever is dead or dying in you, whatever seems lifeless, whatever is in the tomb, amen? In the tomb. And maybe I wrote a list because I didn't want to miss anything. Maybe it's your marriage. There are marriages in this room that are dead. They're in the tomb. There are marriages in this room that are dying. They're close to being put in that tomb. They're on life support right now. There are marriages in the house today that seem lifeless, and you've given up hope. I know it. Maybe it's another relationship, not your marriage. Maybe it's with a child or a parent or brother or sister. I don't know. Maybe it's a relationship in the church. Maybe it's a hurt or a habit. Maybe it's an addiction you have or a sin that's killing you and it's keeping you in bondage, and it's like, I'm dead. Like, I cannot overcome this. You've been dealing with this for years, some of you. Maybe it's a belief that, this is what I struggle with, that I can never be who God wants me to be, that I never can be more than I am today, that I keep trying, I've been trying for so long, and I just feel like I never get there, and I take a step forward and then two steps back. Maybe it's your past. Some of you, it's your past. Maybe it's your future. You're so afraid of the future. Maybe it is fear itself. It's this fear or it's that fear. Maybe it's something no one knows. Nobody here knows about you. Not even the people closest to you. It could be this. It could be that. Whatever it is that's dead or dying or lifeless in you, I've come to speak a message of life to you. Because that's what Jesus did. I've come to call that dead thing out. And so here is what I would want you to hear today. Jesus wants to proclaim, he wants us to hear this proclaim, that Jesus will bring to life whatever is lifeless in you. Jesus will bring to life whatever is lifeless in you. If you know me or you've been here for any amount of time and I've spoken on this, and this is what we call the gospel message. You're like, John, I've heard this before. You're going to hear it again. Because we struggle, amen? And we keep putting things in that tomb and they keep, and they feel lifeless. I'm here to tell you that Jesus will bring to life whatever is lifeless in you. And Jesus, it sounds weird, but I think he smiles in that moment. Something's dead. Like, he gets excited. Something's dead. I don't know how he waited 3 days when he was, God. Because he knew he needed us to wait, but he knew. God smiled in heaven because he knew what? That which was dead and lifeless, dying, was going to be brought back to what? Life. Y'all, this is the gospel message. It's not just some future reality. It's not just some past thing. It is presently here for you. So if your marriage is dead, if your marriage is dying, if there's something that's going on, listen, Jesus is here. Amen? Resurrection life is here. You don't have to leave with that thing being dead. Jesus has come to call it out. If you feel like you've lost hope, Jesus is here, and you don't have to leave hopeless. If you feel like, man, there's this thing or that thing, and there's this fear or that fear, Jesus is the resurrection, and he is the life. You're in luck. He's here now. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? See, Jesus said to the sisters, resurrection and life is here. Do you believe it? Let's pray.